So like I mentioned, this morning as I was, God's got a sense of humor. I mean, I think we know that. There's a few places in the scripture it says that he laughs. But this morning I was just thinking, I've got plenty of time for just, you know, finishing up the message, doing some PowerPoints to it. Just really enjoying that. And then all of a sudden my computer screen went black. And then when I tried to reboot it, it just kept giving me a bad message screen. And then I was in a scramble. I thought, when was the last time I saved that PowerPoint? So I realized I maybe had an hour left. And I had some other things I was planning to do. And so I began to work on the laptop trying to rebuild the PowerPoint. And I just thought, oh, maybe God, you just want me to do this extemporaneously. Just go with what you've shown me in the Word and we'll go back to old school where we're flipping through the pages together. But I just, you know what, I was able to commit that to him. But that whole rest of it was kind of busy. And I always enjoy a Sunday morning because I get to just nestle into the Word and nestle into what God's saying. Even I'm prepared. I just go through those notes again and I ask God to show me, is there anything else? It's a sweet time. Well, this morning I felt hurried and rushed. And I get to thinking, you know, as much as God is aware and knew that that was going to go on, the enemy also is on the attack. And I think that what we've been learning together from God's word about God's purpose for us and then God's goal in that purpose is so very, very important that I could see the enemy wanting to attack it and trying to make it less effective. So I was praying for me, praying for the computer, and God brought it back. So thank the Lord. He apparently wants you to see this PowerPoint. But more importantly, I thought we should really be diligent this morning to just embrace the Spirit of God enabling us to hear what he has to say to us. The soil of our hearts, right? There's four different types of soil talked about in the New Testament. When you think about the bad kind of soil, well, how does that soil, I mean, if that's the soil of your heart, does it always stay that way? Well, no. The work of God's Spirit to till that soil, break it up and deepen it, that's what we turn to. That's what we pray for. So this morning, I know what your morning has been like, but I want you to pray with me by God's grace, for God's grace, that he would just open your heart up, break up that soil, and let the Word of God, which in the Word of God is pictured as a seed, drop into your heart, take root, and become fruitful. That's the goal. It's all by his Spirit. I can't do any of that for you. So let's rely on him together in prayer. Lord God, I thank you again. I thank you even for what happened for the computer this morning. Just putting myself in your hands, putting that computer in your hands was such a beautiful experience. Lord, I thank you that all the way through a busy morning like that, as it is for me, Father, you were with me, you were present, and I was aware of it. So, Father, I thank you that even this morning, as we're gathered here, I mean, regardless of the PowerPoint and the pages I've got printed for notes, Father, I'm looking to you by your Holy Spirit to speak in his mighty power, to make this personal for everybody here. Father, thank you that I'm not the one that does this. I just pray that you would increase my passion and my ability. Father, I'm trusting that you will speak to each and every heart just the way that you desire and you've designed. So I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. Help us, Father, through this entire message to stay focused on you by the work of your Spirit. To recognize that when we're wandering, we're off target. And to ask you to bring us back that we may just thoroughly embrace and enjoy everything you have for us. Trust this from you, Father, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday before last. Oh, by the way, there's a great message last week on family worship. How many of you had the opportunity to incorporate some of what Clinton had said on Sunday about family worship? How many of you got a chance to do that? Wonderful. Praise God. That book is still available. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, it's online. You can hear the message. Really a great encouragement to worship him. So I'm going to skip over. I'm going to try to draw from 2 weeks ago to this week, because for 3 weeks, this will be the third week, the message has been about the purpose that God has for us and his goal in that. So out of curiosity, according to Acts 17, what's God's main purpose for us? That we would seek him. And is he hard to find? No. He's not far from each one of us. And then when we find him, what's his purpose for us still? To keep on seeking him. And his ultimate goal in our seeking of him and finding him is what one day? What's his ultimate goal and that purpose he has for us? To dwell with him. To be in his glory. So we can say, a way to encapsulate that is, we were made for his glory. Just the experience of it, being in his glory. And out of curiosity, what's God's glory? What's that?
His fullness on display.
Yeah. All of who he is, in his fullness, on full display. And then when we're in his glory, we get to experience all of who he is, fully and unabridged. 2 weeks ago, I brought up this. Oh, yeah, I was eager to go on before. Give me a second. A help sign. I'm constantly afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, knocked down. What should I do? And I gave you a few minutes to think about what you would do. And then I led you in that message to look at 2 Corinthians 4 and see what Paul and Timothy had to say we should be doing and they were doing to combat this that was connected to being in God's glory one day. Do you remember what it is that we're to do? Anyone remember? And to help you, I'll give you this visual. Any recollection? What Paul and Timothy encouraged every believer to do, and they were doing, was they were taking all that affliction and persecution and difficulty and getting knocked down, and they were putting it in a balance. They said, here it is on one side, all of my affliction and difficulty and persecution. On the other side, what was to be put? What's that? I hear murmurs. It's grace. It's a G word. It includes his grace.
Goodness.
It's goodness. It includes his goodness.
Glory.
Yeah. If you put his glory on the other side and all that you experience in this world on the other side, it's going to totally break that scale. There's not enough size on the other side of that scale to hold the weight of the glory of God. This is what they said. This light and momentary affliction. So it's like a feather. When compared to the weight of God's glory that's coming for us one day. You can't even compare them. You see, it's beyond all comparison. Do you get goosebumps at all thinking about that? I'm not sure if it's because I'm cold, but it's also because I cannot even fathom the experience of God's glory. I'm scratching the surface and what I can see. And brothers and sisters, even this week, there were some moments where I felt some of those things and yet to sit back and just think about what our destiny is, our certainty is, it helps to more than just balance the scales. The goodness of God. In fact, I would say that if you're ever down in heart, you kind of feel like you're losing heart, you're discouraged, dismayed, remember that 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18 is the how not to lose heart passage. Go there. Now, Paul and Timothy, they said, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us this eternal weight of glory that's beyond our comparison. He said, because we're not looking at things that we can see, but we're looking at things that we cannot see. Because the things that are seen, they're transient. They're not going to last. But the things you can't see are eternal. Do you remember from 2 weeks ago what was fueling this comparison? What was fueling their confidence in that comparison? Do you remember what it was? It's about somebody who was dead and then something happened to him. So here it is. They had the same spirit of faith, according to what was written. I believed and so I spoke. And here's what they believed. Jesus was raised from the dead by God. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, every single believer is also going to be raised up one day. And together with Jesus, we're going to come into the presence of God, which is God's fullness on display, which is his glory. They were absolutely certain of it. So whenever they were afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and knocked down, they went to those scales. There's God's glory. There's what I'm going through. It just doesn't measure up because of what has been promised and what is sure and certain for you and I. It carried them through some of the most difficult situations in their lives. Is that true for you? Over the last 2 weeks from that message, I'm going to guess that at least some of you have encountered some difficulty. Maybe you were perplexed. Maybe you were even persecuted. Maybe you're feeling afflicted. You sure may have felt knocked down. Did you compare this to the glory of God to come? And did that help? See, this is meant to be hands-on for the believer. This is meant to be our consistent experience. The glory of God is our future. And if it doesn't play a significant part in your everyday, then Christian, I would suspect you've lost your way a little bit. You've lost your perspective. We're going to be raised with Christ and we're going to be with God. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, in the end, it'll just be God. He will be all and he'll be in all. That will be our constant existence. And that is meant to attract us to the glory of God like a moth to a bulb. Paul and Timothy weren't done yet. We have chapters and verses, but originally 2 Corinthians was a letter without chapter and verses. And so chapter 4 ends with this. But Paul and Timothy want to go on, and they want to share with us something that should have another enormous impact in the life of the believer. They've just covered what to do when you're losing heart, discouraged, dismayed. But they want to touch on another area that is directly connected to the truth of being in God's glory and the fact that we've been raised with Christ. They go on to say this. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. Your body is a tent. How many of you have lived in tents for most of your life? Even in Paul's day, tents were more frequently a dwelling, but they were never looked at as the permanent dwelling for hardly anyone. Maybe nomads, travelers. But for the most part, you look to have a home, a building. And this idea of your body as a tent was pretty dear to Paul's heart. Do you remember why? Why was tents something that Paul kind of could really know about? Anybody remember? Tent maker. Yeah, his dad was a tent maker. There's a comment in Acts 18. Paul has arrived at Corinth and he finds a couple that are just a wonderful couple of people, but they have the same trade as him. And as is the thing that he does, he goes and he stays with them and he starts doing their trade. And their trade, it says Their trade is, in Acts 18, tent makers. So he grew up, before Paul became the student of a rabbi, before he became a disciple of a rabbi, he spent time learning his father's trade. It had been years since he'd probably been involved in it, but occasionally when Paul was in a place where he was sharing the word of God, he would get involved in supplying for himself, and he would actually work as a tent maker. That was his calling. So when he said, your body is a tent, he had some inside knowledge. Our bodies are tents. What's the longest any of you have ever lived in a tent, out of curiosity? Like a real canvas tent? A couple weeks? Yeah, a week? When I was 13 and 14, I went on, each summer I went on a 2-week wilderness canoe trip. And for the entire 2 weeks, the first 3 days were at a camp, but then for the next week and a half, the guys lived in a massive white canvas tent, and the girls lived in a massive white canvas tent on their own. That thing could house about 30 people, and it was white and it was heavy. You had to set it up with poles to keep it going up top, and then ropes to hold it tight. And the thing was with old canvas tents. Anybody else remember the thing you shouldn't do if it's raining? Touch it. Don't touch it. Well, I was only 12 and 13, so guess what Dave had a habit of doing? Touching the wall. Just And I was pretty stupid back then. So yeah, I remember one night it was raining like crazy, and I put my bed up there, and I leaned against the wall. I know what I was thinking. I leaned against it and totally forgot about it. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I thought, ooh, I feel both warm and wet. Mm-hmm. I wet my bed. I was pretty puzzled. And then I looked, and you could see the water just flowing down right to my sleeping bag, soaking my sleeping bag. I was like, oh, I hate this tent. But we had another 3 days of tenting in that thing. At the end of a week and a half of being in that tent, guess what my love level was for that tent? It was zero. I hated that thing. Oh, it was heavy. And when you got in there at night, you couldn't hardly breathe. It was so warm, but it was better than getting eaten by the bugs. But I hated that tent. So when I think about our bodies being a tent, a bit of me can kind of commiserate with that. I remember. Tents over time, the poles, they're going to bend. They're not going to be as strong. The ropes are going to fray, and they're going to get stretched, and so the canvas is going to sink. And the canvas over time, it's going to start to wear out. It's going to leak. It's going to get holes. Eventually, it's going to be destroyed. So if you look back, we know that if the tent that is our earth realm is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You, brothers and sisters, are living here temporarily, and you have a temporary dwelling. You live in a tent. And the more that we grasp that and look even at these bodies that we're in as they truly are, a tent, and that there is a building coming from God himself one day, we're gaining the right perspective. You're going to have a bit in your life like I had with that canvas tent on that canoe trip. You don't really want to be here. You want to be home. And you have a home. And you have a building that God made. How many of you are pretty okay with the body that God gave you? Pretty cool. Most of you are not. I'm okay. I have to talk about accepting God's design at some point. Yeah, okay. We're mostly okay with our bodies. These things work pretty good, and God designed them to interact with the physical world that we're in. And they're actually quite a marvel. I mean, how many of you have looked at just how the human eye works? Yeah, homeschoolers will have done this, I think, because you look at the eye, and there are so many interdependent things going on there. It's a marvel that God created, and that's just the eyeball. There are so many other things about the body that God has created that make it wonderful and wondrous. But this is just a tent compared to this building that God has made. And when you think of a tent compared to a building, oh, when I was done with that tent, when I was headed home the day from that canoe trip, I pictured, remember that, Deb, because you were with me on those. I mean, most times when I wasn't home, I didn't want to be home. But coming home from a canoe trip like that, I couldn't wait to get home. I couldn't wait to have a shower. I couldn't wait to get into my bed. I couldn't wait to eat a meal at a table. I couldn't wait to have running water, because out there, there was no running water, and your bathrooms were a stick across a log. It was this beautiful hunger. I actually enjoyed the canoe trips, but man, the closer I got to the end of the trip, the more I was looking forward to just being home. And you and I are meant to be the same. The closer you get to the end of your life should be a deeper and far greater hunger and enjoyment and anticipation. I'm going home. This tent is going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. There's only two possible futures for you and your body. One is it's going to die. The other one is Jesus is going to come, and it's still not coming with you. It's going to stay here. It's not permanent. It's only temporary. So how does that make you feel? When you read this verse, how does it make you feel? I know that sometimes Christians look at it, and actually I've heard from some people, Dave, you need to lay off a bit on the whole dying thing. It's like a theme with you. Maybe I go a little bit overboard. It probably helps that I'm on the other side of midlife. It's all kind of downhill from here. Nothing's improving or getting better. But as my faith has grown, it's not just that I'm getting old. One of the things that I've experienced are panic attacks in my recent years. And part of what a panic attack brings you, at least mine does, and it's related to not getting enough sleep. I think I've shared with you before how I got there. I'm never far from that kind of inner fatigue, and the panic attacks would come along. But one of the things that a panic attack brings you is this deep dread that you're going to die, specifically of a heart attack. Because your breathing picks up, your heart is going fast. It's adrenaline that's kind of attacking your body. You know, in those moments, and I've had so many of them, I've come to the place where I am so at peace with my going home to be with the Lord. Every time my heart begins to race, the feeling of dread comes, the breathing is difficult, I just come to God and I say, God, and that dread sweeps over you, God, I'm ready. If you're ready, I'm ready. I can't wait to go home for all that awaits. Now, I'm probably going to feel that intensely, but that is a truth. That is an experience of mine that's based on the truth of what I know, what I'm certain of. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord the moment that I'm gone, and I can't wait, and neither should you. This tent is only temporary. How do you feel about it? I look around at believers, and I see a lot of work going into our tents. We do things to really improve the tent, to maybe beef it up, to rejuvenate it, to refurbish it, to make sure that we're trying to enjoy as much as we can life in this tent. And to a degree, that's not wrong. Taking care of this body that God's given you is part of the responsibility of the body. This is the temple that houses the Holy Spirit inside of you. So do take care of it. But we as Christians are called to look at this house, look at this body, sorry, as a temporary dwelling, as something that has a bit of our attention, but not our full attention. Our full attention is on something completely different. And part of that something is the building, the thing that God has created for us, that's going to house us, that we can then experience His glory in. You remember when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." What did God say to him? "You won't survive. You in that body, it's not possible. We're going to get a new one that can thoroughly enjoy Him and all that He is." That's pretty awesome. That's wonderful and cool. And that's drawing. At least it should be if it's real to you. I used to sell cars. The best part about selling a car was not actually the sale of the car, because I didn't experience that to my paycheck. The best part of selling a new car was delivering that car, especially to people who had been sacrificing and who were building up and anticipating for years sometimes this brand new car. People would retire and they would walk in and they would say, "I'm buying this." And I used to sell Lincolns. So sometimes they would come in, "I'm going to buy this Lincoln Town Car. It's a gift to me for my retirement. I've been waiting 20 years. They'd buy the car. And the day would come for delivery. And they'd walk in. I don't remember anybody coming for the new car who was just by themselves. It was with family and sometimes friends. And they'd say, "I couldn't sleep the night before. It's crazy. And I'm here and I couldn't eat this morning. I was so excited. And I told everybody, 'Come, you got to see this car. It's okay, isn't it?' And even if it wasn't, it's okay. All you come in, right?" But you could tell they were anticipating it. They were embracing it. They knew this new car is mine tomorrow. And they would walk in. Whoa, there it is. That's along the lines of what we're to have in our hearts as believers when we consider what's coming and what we've got. A joy, an anticipation, an excitement about what is coming. What was the experience of Paul and Timothy in regards to this was something unusual. They did something on a regular basis because of how deeply they longed for the bodies that were going to come and how deeply they were experiencing things like persecution, affliction, and those kind of difficult things. They groaned. They didn't groan like, remember as a kid I hear this, "David, I want you to do the dishes." I'm like, "Oh, dishes, come on." That's a groan, but that's not the groaning here. The groaning here comes from a deep, deep longing. It's fueled in this situation by the things that challenge us and our difficulties in our lives. But you and I, like Paul and Timothy, we're meant to groan. Ever groan for something because you long for it so much? On those wilderness canoe trips, we would drive. It was in northern Saskatchewan, and we would drive to North Battleford, which is about 2 hours away. But as we went from this northern area where the camp was to North Battleford, we went through Prince Albert. Out of curiosity, how many of you have been to Prince Albert? Here you go. So you know you're not missing hardly anything. But it does have a McDonald's. And after 2 weeks of stirred in the pot camp food where people weren't really particular if bugs got in it, that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. You ate the bugs with the food. You were so hungry. The idea that we were going past McDonald's. We were in the vehicle. We'd be like, McDonald's is coming. Could you imagine a Big Mac? A Big Mac meal and then those fries. Oh, have you ever done that for McDonald's? Not that you're going to admit to me. I get that. Probably we've all done it. It was even more so, we were coming out of a remote camp. Just the hunger for that. Another situation that came to mind is when I've had kidney stones. I get in the hospital and I am groaning. I'm groaning for morphine. Sometimes they think I'm an addict when I come in there. I'm like, oh, because you can't see a kidney stone. You're like, oh, I just need the morphine. Could you get me the morphine? Like, was this guy a drug addict or is it me? But I've moaned, I've grown, and says, oh, I can't wait to get that drug that will help with this pain, because it's the only drug that will help with that pain. The groaning, the longing. This is what Paul and Timothy were doing. They said, for in this tent, we groan. We long to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting on that dwelling, we're not found naked. And what helped to fuel it was all of these things that they were experiencing. So part of it was life in this tent will cause you in time to desire even more with the longing that can be expressed in the groaning for going home to be with God. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that every believer should expect these things to happen in their lives. I showed you the scriptures where we can expect these things to happen. They're not meant to cause us to lose heart. In part, they're meant to cause a hunger and a deep longing that can even be expressed in a positive groaning in your life. Oh, I can't wait to get home. I've heard believers tell me, you know what? I've had enough. I can't wait to get out of this. God, just take me. Do you see the difference? It's kind of actually a selfish thing. Life isn't going the way I thought, so God, just take me. This is not that. Life is difficult. But God is with me and he is helping me and I'm not losing heart. And it just makes me realize I'm not meant to be here for long and I'm not going to be here for long. And there's something so much better and so much lasting waiting for me when I come home. And as that gets more and more real to you by faith and by your experience, there will be spiritually, naturally a growing hunger. If what I'm talking to you about this morning is utterly foreign to you, there is something off in the life of a believer. This isn't just meant for Super Apostle Paul and his sidekick Timothy. That's not it at all. When they write this, they're writing about this as if this is the spiritually natural condition of every believer. It can be, and it should be. He says here, in this tent we groan, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. And in the ESV has this part. If indeed by putting it on, we might not be found naked. I think the NSB 20 has it a little bit better. It says, since in fact, after putting it on, we will not be found naked. In other words, they weren't groaning because they were like, you know what? We are so tired of bodies. They wear out. They don't last. I don't want another body ever again. I just want to be free. No, they were hungering for a new building, which they would put on like clothing, which tells us these are the new bodies. They go on to say, for while we're still in this tent, we groan, we're burdened. But not that we would be unclothed, in other words, that we would have no body at all, but we want even more clothing. We want what is mortal to be swallowed up by life. They were burdened. Probably more burdened than any of us will ever experience in our lifetime. They described it earlier in their first letter, second letter, sorry. That should be 2 Corinthians 1:8. Might even be 2:8. I might be wrong in that reference. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced while we were in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we just gave up that we were going to continue to live. They experienced an incredible burden. Again, I don't think many of us are going to experience the same sorts of things, but when we do, By God's design, it's meant for us at whatever age you are. You can be a teenager, you can be a kid and experience burdens, difficulties, troubles. They're meant to make you, by design, to make you hunger for a home where you will not have them anymore. For a home that is going to be brand new, created, and last forever. Just waiting for you by God's design in heaven. Here's what it is. Here's what's going to happen. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery, writes Paul and Timothy. We will not all sleep, but we are all going to be changed. What does it mean not to sleep? We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. Some of us are going to be here on this earth when Jesus comes. But we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. That trumpet's going to sound. The dead are going to be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This perishable body, this tent, has to put on what can never perish. And this mortal body that can die, it has to put on immortality. Isn't that great news? All this is what God has designed for us, has promised us, is our inevitable and unavoidable future. And that's not a bad thing. While we're in this tent, they said, we groan. We're burdened. Not that we don't want any clothes, any body anymore, but the body that God has for us, so that what is mortal can be swallowed up by life. Brothers and sisters, the bodies that God has created for us will last forever. They will not decay. They will not run down. They will not need anything to them. They will be an utter and pure joy to have, enabling us to enjoy and absorb all of the pleasures that are at God's right hand. God has prepared you for this. It's not wrong. It shouldn't make you uncomfortable to celebrate that fact. The death of your body means that you're going to be swallowed up by something that's going to be lasting forever. They wrote, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God." Can I ask you, in what main way has God prepared you for this? How do you know He has prepared you for these bodies? How can you be certain? How can you walk outside this door and tell somebody, you know what, today I just realized I had it affirmed and I believe it with all my heart, I'm going to get a brand new body one day. How can you know that with certainty? What happened that gives you the certainty of that? What did God do? Yeah. Yep, here it is again from the previous chapter. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So He's also going to bring you with Christ into His presence. The guarantee, the certainty that you have that you're going to have a resurrected body and live in the presence of God Himself in His glory in that body is that that is what Christ is doing. And the Bible says you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, you're with Him now. Where He is, you will be. As He is, so will you be. You will have brand new bodies. You know it's certain because Christ is raised from the dead. How important is it again then that you and I as believers are rock solid in our hearts that Jesus has been raised from the dead? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart to the core of your being that God raised Him from the dead, well, then you'll be saved. You don't have to know the resurrection like I know it. You don't have to know it like William Lane Craig knows it or the great defenders of the resurrection. You don't need to know it to that level. You need to know it sufficiently that you would say, no doubt here. I believe in my heart as much as I believe anything else that Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Well, a test for you is what we're talking about here. If you believe that with the level of certainty that you can, then the hope of a body to come and the very glory of God will be a huge anticipation for you. The two are connected. A lack of true belief in the resurrection causes a weakness in the anticipation of what that's all about. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross so he might bring us to God. The Christian life is not all about sin management and dealing with sin. The Christian life is about what God has prepared us for and what is coming. And that should enthuse us, excite us, cause us not to lose heart. He is the first fruits, it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. The first one who's been raised from the dead. Listen, death came by one man, Adam. But by one man, Jesus, has also come resurrection from the dead. Like in Adam, when we sin, we die. So also in Christ, we will all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is first. He's the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. And then it is coming, all those who belong to Jesus. This is your inevitable future. And that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. You're going to be raised with Christ, reigning with Christ in the glory of God, seeing Christ and God fully as they are. So God has prepared you by raising Jesus from the dead, letting you know if he was raised, you will be raised. And then this, he's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Who here owns a Red Ox bag? Has anybody ever heard of Red Ox bags? Okay, I have never heard of them this morning, but I was looking and thinking about the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And I began to look up lifetime guaranteed products. I got to tell you, the Red Ox bag, this one is called, what did I write it down? No, I didn't, but it's got a spiffy name. This will put you back $560 Canadian plus tax, okay? But this is the guarantee that comes with it. As time rolls a ceaseless course, only the genuine guarantee remains. The mountains will persist, the oceans are bound to endure, and Red Ox will continue to be rugged, reliable, and tough. To the depths of the Amazon basin, to the peaks of the Himalayas, Red Ox manufacturing is infallible. Woo! Careful, the Titanic, something along that line, what happened to that? Our products are guaranteed forever. Be sure to include them in your will. You can bequeath them, and they will continue to be repaired by the Red Ox Company. I haven't been paid anything for this promotion. But I thought that the lifetime guarantee was pretty awesome. I don't think I've seen anything like that. I mean, lifetime guarantee usually has like 3 stars after it. You go down to the small print and it's like, I can never get the guarantee. But this is a carte blanche almost. You have to pay though. You have to pay to make sure it's clean. They said, if it's not clean, our sewing machines can't fix it. So you got to clean it. And the other thing you have to do, you have to pay for shipping. Get it there and get it back. But everything else for the remainder of your life into the life, like it's a ridiculous guarantee, right? If you're looking for a bag and you want it to last, this is your company. But you have something, someone, so far superior to that, do you not? You have been given the Holy Spirit. And at what cost did God give you his Spirit? At no cost. The Holy Spirit is a gift. He doesn't come with conditions. What he comes with are benefits. The presence of God, the power of God, the gifts of God in you. So this lifetime guarantee that you have living within you, your experience of the presence and the power and the gifting of God is meant to assure you of the ultimate goal that God has for your ultimate purpose. It's a guarantee that cannot be altered, that cannot be reduced or taken away. And it's meant to give you such strength in your heart. This is supposed to be a core belief at salvation. But I don't know how often it makes its way into our sharing the good news about Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 8, he said, not only creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inside. Why? Because we're eagerly waiting for our adoption as God's children. The redemption of our bodies. He's talking about the same thing. For in this hope we were saved. Brother and sister, this is the great hope of salvation. If you would leave this tent behind, it's either going to get destroyed or you're going to be taken out of it when Jesus comes. And you'll be with the Father in all of his glory. That's the design. That's the hope. In this hope, we were saved. This truth about our coming bodies, about our resurrection in those bodies, God has prepared us for it, and he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. All of this tied in to the beautiful truth that God himself is our destination. God himself is our hope. God himself is to be our greatest excitement, our greatest anticipation each day of our lives until we're home to be with him. If that's the case, then what Paul and Timothy say next will be the case for you. We're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, yeah, we're away from the Lord. How do they know that? Because they walk by faith and not by what they see. Hey, brothers and sisters, when you're walking and you're looking around you, you're looking at your bod, you're looking at the world, and you find real satisfaction and joy in this and in that, you're going to struggle in the area of courage. You're not seeing it right. This I see as temporary. That I see as temporary. More and more, the realities of the spiritual, God is building them into my heart and my life, and I don't care so much about those things. I enjoy them. I enjoy them with him. But my greatest heart's hunger is truly to be home with the Lord. I'm here. I'm in this body. But I recognize that it's not going to be as sweet as being home with Jesus. Because I walk by faith and not by what I see. Are you hooked in to the reverse? Are you living by what you see and not by faith? This is a litmus test for you. Yes, Paul and Timothy go on, we're of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Before I get to that last part, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. As a believer, you will never taste death. Now, what I don't mean is that you will not experience the physical moment that your soul separates from your body. That's physical death. But you will never, ever, for even a nanosecond, experience any separation in your relationship with God. The moment, the instant that your body dies, I know that we've heard stories about, you know, they're going to go down, you know, people go down a long tunnel with a light at the end, and there's this, I don't know what I'm going to see, or, you know, you're high-fiving relatives and friends. I mean, in a broad way, I don't think, if a person's come back and telling us about it, then they have not yet truly died. Truly to die is to leave this body and to go into the presence of God. So we won't get too much into those experiences themselves, but I'm counting on this, that I'm going to see God. I'm not going to taste any separation in my experience relationship with God, even the moment that my body goes. Listen, we see him who is made a little lower than the angels, namely, we're talking about Jesus, because he suffered death. He's crowned with glory and honor, so by the grace of God, he might taste death for us all. He tasted it, so we never have to. You and I then can always be of such good courage, because the worst thing that most people in this world dread is the sweetest thing for you and I, going home to be with the Lord. Is being here in this body, is it your thing? Something you enjoy? Something you struggle with, the idea of ever leaving? Does it scare you? Does it make you feel disappointed? Those things come from the wrong perspective. They're coming from the things that you see in this world that make you want to hold on to them. And the best and most precious things are yet to come. As that works its way into your heart, then you'll be released to continue to please Him. It'll be your great desire. It's fantastic to me how the promised glory of God is so important to your everyday life. Do you lack courage as a believer? Here's its root. Do you find that you just don't have a heart to please Christ? You've got the wrong perspective. A little bit later in this passage, Paul writes in Timothy, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced of something. One died for all, we all died. And He died for all, and here it is, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Brothers and sisters, does the love of the bleeding and the suffering and the crucified Christ, the love of God on display in Him there, has it gripped your heart in a way that it will not let you go, such that your living is all for Him and you seek ultimately to please Him? That doesn't mean that you can't have things that you enjoy. That doesn't mean that can't be anything in this world that you enjoy at all. That's not it. That's not it. But who gives you the most enjoyment of those things? And what's the ultimate purpose behind any of them? If you have something, are invested in something that in no way pleases the Lord, that in no way increases your enjoyment of Him, you should question it. What's it doing in your life? It's getting in the way. It's distracting you. It's pulling your eyes from what isn't seen but is real to what isn't going to last but you can see. I don't know how you're hearing this message, but I'm not trying to, knock you around a bit, slap you around. I hope that the passion of my heart is clear to you, because what I desire for each and every one of you is what I see here. I desire it for myself. I want deeply, and I pray constantly, that your lives would be laser focused. You could say, I'm just doing it all to please Him. Because you love Him. I'm not living for myself anymore. It's not about me. I'm living for Him. Now, as I say that, if you're not living for Him, you're being confronted with the things that you do live for and that you do actually love. And if that's happening, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is putting His finger on that and saying, brother and sister, your love for that, it's got to go. You need to confess to me, not me, Christ, that you have loved this more than Him. That you have wanted this more than Him. And then ask Him by His beautiful grace and power to place your love where it needs to be, on Him and in Him. Ask Him to give you such a love for Himself. Ask Him for the strength. Maybe you need to walk away from someone. Maybe you need to walk away from something. Maybe you need to let something go. Maybe you need to stop doing something you're consistently doing. Whatever has your love, whatever you're living for outside of Christ, that's meant to go. And at the other end of that, you are meant to experience God Himself through the agency and work of His Holy Spirit in a way that makes anything you could have or want or be with in this world so much less. Are you experiencing that? That's for you. This isn't just, like I said, for super apostles. This message comes from a real burden in my heart, but obviously it's God's burden for you and I, because the way to true life in Christ, to true freedom as a believer, to all that you're meant to have, is this single-hearted, purposeful devotion and enjoyment and desire just to live for God. And if that feels stripped down and unexciting and what am I going to do? He'll show you. And the enjoyment and joy that you'll have in that Nothing in this world can give you that. Nothing. Let's pray. Lord God, as I look at Paul and Timothy, you know, their lives were stripped down, Father. They were super focused on pleasing your son Jesus and on living for him. And it came at a cost. They experienced the things like affliction and persecution and perplexity and getting knocked down in ways that I can't even appreciate, Father. They were so burdened at times. They gave up the idea that they might even survive. But they didn't lose heart. They didn't lose courage. They had good courage. And they didn't lack that heart. And Father, they had such a compelling desire in them to love and to serve and to follow and to obey and to honor you and your son. They had the power of your spirit inside of them. And that was all the guarantee they needed to keep going. Well, Father, I don't know about any of the hearts here, specifically how you've been speaking to them. But for those that you touched, those you spoke to and showed them that that love is not where it needs to be, and it could be, that that pleasure is in other things, that they're not really walking by faith, but they're actually walking by sight. Lord, I trust that you've convicted them. Give them the grace and the desire, Father, to just turn from that and turn to you, and you will lead them and you will deepen them. Lord, if someone here was touched to give something away, to get rid of something that is clearly in the way, Father, I pray that the enemy would not rob them of that. They wouldn't walk out this door and think, oh, never mind, that was just that moment. Instead, Father, may your spirit pursue them and deepen that. May the convicting work of your spirit move them into following what you would have for them to do, whatever it is. Lord, I want to thank you for the promise of what's to come. I can't wait. Lord, I can't wait to see you and to be in your presence. I can't wait to see what that new body is going to be like and to put it on, Father, and then to turn to you and to be with you and to experience all of you. I'm so unworthy, Father, but I'm so excited. And may that grow and grow in each of my brothers and sisters' hearts this day. I pray this in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.